Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian Church. My name is Jeff Bell, one of the deacons here, and I'm deacon on call, second in place for this month. So I'll be making the announcements this morning. I'll draw your attention to the bulletin, the first page where all the announcements are located. Just a reminder that we do have, weather permitting, outdoor family ministry before church. For those with small children that would like to be part of that ministry, we do have several women's Bible study options that are listed there. Do be reminded about Operation Christmas Child as we're entering the Christmas season. We ask that you turn in your shoeboxes today if you have them, or before next Wednesday if you don't have them today. Ashley Mulock will be the one that's responsible. So if you have any questions, please bring it to her attention. There will be a ladies' luncheon here on Friday, November the 20th. The details are also located here. As we're entering in Thanksgiving, we're going to have our Thanksgiving prayer meeting, and it'll be an opportunity for everyone to share the things that they are thankful for in this past year and how God has blessed them. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that. It's a rich and wonderful time of sharing. And finally, if you have any suggestions or recommendations for the search committee, you can see that they have provided a link where we can go, and anyone that has a pastor recommendation for that search committee, we'd ask that you send it directly to that committee. Thank you. Look forward to worshiping with you.
Before we get started this morning, I'm a little sad, but it's the group's last Sunday. I've asked Elder David Walters Jr. if you can come and pray, and I'm going to ask y'all to come up here. I know you're all settled with your children, but if you can come stand at the front. We're not going to see you for 3 years. Ben and Heidi and Colton, Aubrey, Connor, and Ben has a job that's going to take him to Rheinmein Air Base in Germany. You'll be about an hour drive from Heidelberg.
Yep.
Hour and a half maybe from Frankfurt. Maybe.
Yep.
Okay. It's a beautiful part of the country, but we are sad to see you going for this period of time, but we appreciate so much what you have added to the life of this church, the encouragement you have been. Love having your children here and sitting up front and being able to see them each week. But I've asked David Walters, one of our elders, to pray for you. This is your last Sunday. Let's pray. Okay, Mr. Father. We pause this morning before we begin to worship. We thank you that we have had these many years with these dear friends that we share in the bonds of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the Root family, for Ben and Heidi, for Colton and Aubrey and Connor. Lord, we would ask for your good hand of blessing to be upon this dear family as they prepare to move and as they are still packing and making those final preparations. Lord, we would ask that you would establish them in a place in which they would feel loved by their neighbors. Lord, we would ask that you would supply their every need, that you would give to them friends that they could share a communion in Christ with, that you would provide a good church home in which they would be able to fellowship with the saints and to hear the true preaching of your word. Lord, we would ask that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, that you would guard them, that you would protect them from the evil one. Lord, we would ask that you would enable this family to be salt and light in a dark place. Lord, we would ask that in this time that you would encourage them, that they would learn the lesson that you have already prepared for them. And Lord, we would ask that in this time that they would experience your blessing. Lord, we look forward to the day in which they will be able to return to the saints, and we know that you have already prepared a plan for them. But we ask that you would allow them to rest in that knowledge, that you are their sovereign God, and that you will never leave them, you won't forsake them, that you love them so. So Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask that you would go with them, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our worship service this morning singing the doxology of praise. Please stand together with me as we sing our praise to God. Confess our faith this morning using the Apostles' Creed. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do come into your presence and call upon your name this morning, as it is our heart's desire to bring you the worship that is due to you. Your unfailing love is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the ocean depths. Oh Lord, you care for people and animals alike. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house. You lead them to drink from the river of your delights. For you are the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. And so we ask this morning at the beginning of our service that you would pour out your unfailing love on those who love you and your righteousness to those with honest hearts. Receive our worship and at the same time turn your face toward us and bless us because we are here with our brothers and sisters in Christ and standing before the face of the Almighty God. And we offer this prayer in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn of praise to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Come Thou Almighty King. It's hymn 101, but all of the words are there in the bulletin for you. Please be seated. Again, in your bulletin, Confession of Faith, this time taken from Martin Luther's small catechism. The last couple of weeks, we've read through his explanation of the Apostles' Creed with the Father, with the Son. This morning, thinking more particularly of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'll ask the question, and if you would respond with the italicized print, and in this way we'll confess our faith. The Creed tells us, I believe in the Holy Ghost. What does this mean? Friends, here is God's promise of grace and mercy from the prophet Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of your inheritance? You do not retain your anger forever because you delight in steadfast love. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Encouraged by God's promise, I'd ask that we pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins. Father, we thank you that we can come on this your day and gather together and spend this brief moment in just being honest with you, acknowledging the ways that we have fallen short of your glory, the ways in which we have sinned against you, and yet we always come in faith, believing in your promise. We are encouraged to come, knowing that you are a God of grace and mercy, that you do pardon iniquity, you pass over transgression, you do not remain angry forever. You delight in showing us your loving kindness, your steadfast love, your covenant love. And so we ask that you would hear now the prayers that we have uttered in our hearts in confession of our sin. We ask that you would hear the prayers of our brothers and sisters who are sitting around us, and that you would not hold against us any of the sins that we have fallen into, that you would forgive us of the evil that constantly clings to us and that we struggle against, and that you would fulfill your wonderful promise to never think on our sins again. And so receive these confessions as we offer them to you in the strong name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all of your sins, and cleansing you from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And ask Deacon Jeff Bell if he would come and pray on behalf of the congregation for the various needs that we have.
Thank you, John. It is indeed a privilege to be able to join our hearts together in a congregational prayer. And it's an opportunity that many of us here at the church get to do. But I was looking over, as I was preparing for this morning, the last time I prayed was about 11 months ago. And it just caused me to consider all the things that have changed and all the ways God has been working throughout this past year. So if you would, join your hearts to me as we approach the throne of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise and honor and glory and thanks and adoration and worship for being our Father in heaven, who is willing to hear and able to answer prayer. Help us to view prayer as a wonderful privilege and not a burdensome duty, that we may pray with confidence that you, our God, are bigger than any need or problem or challenge or assignment or duty. You're able to give us strength, a strength is needed to resist temptation and to live obediently and to serve you faithfully. We do so to your glory alone. Thanks and praise for your ancient but living word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Give us understanding that we may obey your word with our whole heart. You know our needs for health and relief from pain, and our struggles and our desires for peace. We lift our church body up to you, fully knowing our need for your sovereign control and provision in all things for our good. O Lord God, who created all with your outstretched hand, nothing is too hard for you. God, you are able. You tell us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and you will give us the desires of our hearts. You have told us that minuscule faith can move mountains. Help us to trust you even when the mountains we want move stay put. Your will is perfect. Help us to know that you have an eternal purpose for those called by your name. You have given us your indwelling spirit to pray even when we cannot, according to the power at work within us. So whatever it costs us to do the will of God, God is able to give us much more than that. You, O God, promise that whatever we face in life, we can trust you to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, so in all things you might get the glory. We pray that your glory is clear and not shared with the ineffectual works of our hands or of the world, that your purpose, the purpose of our prayers is the glory of you, our God. The power comes from you. The glory must go to you. Why do you save us? Why do you bless us? It is for your glory. Help us to glorify you in the church and in Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross not only to save us, but to glorify the Father. We will glorify God forever. God, you are worthy of our highest praise. Allow us to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Part of our worship is to bring into God's presence his tithes, our offerings. Our offertory hymn is in your bulletin, Come, Dearest Lord, Descend and Dwell. It's a hymn that asks for the Holy Spirit to come, which is fitting in our worship service and particularly as we prepare to study God's Word, as we have been doing. I invite you to bring your offering up front to the offering plate on the table. There's one upstairs. There's also one on the way out of the building, but would encourage you to bring your offerings into the Lord's presence this morning. Let's stand together as we sing, "Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell." Please be seated. This morning we're looking at the book of James. We've been studying through James. We come to verse 16 this morning. The text. All seven words are printed for you in your bulletin, and we'll obviously be looking at a couple of other passages in the context here, but this is part of our study in the book of James this morning, chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And once again, let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask that you would bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would fill our hearts, give us that inward strength, give us that spiritual wisdom and understanding that we are in need of. Help us to taste and to feel joys that are just hard to express. We feel them in our heart. We find something in our mind and heart that resonates with your truth and delights to hear your word. And so we pray that your word would have that effect on us and give us direction as we live in this sad world. And do this for the glory of Christ, we pray, and in his name, amen. Friends, it is possible for you to be deceived. That is the message that James has for us now. It is possible for you to be led astray and to be seriously mistaken about some fundamental aspect of God's truth. And so James cautions us in this one verse, verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." To be deceived means to be misled, to be led astray from what is true and right, for us to wander away, particularly from God's truth, to stray off into some error. We get our English word planet from the Greek word that James is using here. You go out at night, you look up in the sky, and you see all of the stars. And every night you go back out and you look, and there they are again. And in the same place as they move a little bit around the North Star or appear to, but they're all in the same pattern, and you see the same ones every night as you go out. And long ago, people looked up and they saw all these little tiny dots, and they drew lines, as you were wont to do, to connect the dots, and they would make them into shapes of people and animals. And then they would just make up stories about what they saw in the sky. Andromeda, Canis Major, Gemini, Orion, Perseus. Every night, same thing. You could see the same show. But a few of these stars didn't seem to follow that pattern. They moved about. They seem to wander and to move about in the sky. Venus, Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, and so these stars were called planets because they were wandering, wandering stars. Jude in the New Testament even refers to wandering stars. In the same way, some people wander away from God's pattern, his fixed points of light and truth. They are deceived. And so they wander. People can be deceived. They can be wrong. They can pick up something somewhere that's just not true. They might buy into the fake news that they see in the media, or some conspiracy theory that is floating about, or they read it on Facebook, and so it's got to be true, and without checking it, they just share it on with somebody else. Or sometimes people will say, "I don't know if this is true, but I'm going to pass it on to millions of other people." They might hear it on a religious program, and so they think it's true. Christians can be deceived. James is clearly addressing believers in verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Just because someone is a Christian brother or sister does not mean that they're right all the time. Catholics and Christian evangelicals who can say they're personally opposed to abortion, but can't say that it's wrong for somebody else, are deceived. Good Christians can be deceived. Notice that James is writing to beloved brothers. He feels some connection with them, some affection for them. These are Christians who stand out in some way as being highly regarded by James. Your dearest friends and family members can be deceived. My beloved, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. James is thinking of particular people that are particularly close to him. But he says even they can be wrong. It's understandable, but it's sad that often we'll give our closest friends or loved ones a pass when they fall into some error. We'll tend to overlook because it's too painful to think that the people that we love the most have fallen into some kind of deception. But it's for this very reason that James stops here with this verse and addresses us. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Friends, it is possible for you to be deceived. But it's also possible for you and for me to be rescued out of any deception. And James gives us that hope as he closes his letter. The last two verses in the book of James, James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and there he's using that same word that he used earlier for deception, this wandering word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the fact that James begins his letter talking about deception and he ends the letter talking about deception, wandering, indicates that the whole book of James is going to be about how to keep yourself from being deceived and from wandering off. And so we can look at the book of James in that light. Now, to begin with, what are some of the forces that are at work to deceive the Christian? The Christian church has historically summarized as our biggest enemies as what somebody once called the unholy Trinity. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. Heidelberg Catechism says these are our sworn enemies that constantly attack us. They never stop attacking us. And so there's the devil. We're not to excuse ourselves and blame the devil for our decisions to sin, but we do need to see that the devil has a hand in trying to deceive us. We've talked a couple of weeks about Eve in Genesis 3. Eve wasn't just sitting there all alone thinking about apples. The serpent came along and suggested that she think about them and that she might want to actually bite into one of them. She's responsible for what she did, but there's another force at work here. Revelation 12, he's called the great dragon, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And Paul warns us that the devil can appear as an angel of light, and his servants can disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. It is possible for you to be deceived by the devil. Then there's the world. Turning over to the right, several pages, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then several verses later, still in the same context, verse 26, John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, when the Bible uses this term, the world, it's not talking about the good things of this world that God has created and has given for us to enjoy. Coffee, chocolate, wine, the beach, mountains, sex. The word is being used to talk about a system of life, a pattern of life that so many engage in where people try to live without God and often in opposition against God. The world in this sense is a hostile place. It's not just the place of good things that God has created, but usually this term has this hostility to it. It's something that's opposed to God. It's what we might call a godless culture, a culture that makes no room for God, a culture that says there is no God, there is no Father in heaven, there is no almighty maker of heaven and earth. We all just showed up on this planet on our own initiative. Or it says that, you know, there's no sin, there's no right or wrong, there's no heaven, no hell. So there's no need for any Jesus to come and die on any cross and try to save us from some sin. And there's no judgment to come, no resurrection, no life everlasting. This is all there is. What you see is what you get. When you're dead, you'll be gone. I mean, that's the message of this world. It's dressed up in different colors and outfits and whatnot, but that's basically what the world is telling us. And those who have no room for God are not content just to live that way by themselves. They want you to join them. I mean, they're very evangelistic about this. They want everyone to buy into what they are saying. They want to force you into their own little twisted understanding of life. And so they're constantly trying to get everybody else to think like them. I mean, there's no coexist, really. You got to buy into what we're saying. It might be peer pressure, people you work with, go to school with, social media, mainline news outlets. People are concerned now about internet search engines. Where are they going to direct me when I ask a question? Is it away from God's truth, or is it going to be to what I'm looking for, the truth? Entertainment world, educational institutions, the list goes on. And the agenda is to guide you away from the truth. The agenda is to ridicule your faith and to make it look silly. Your ethical standards, to deceive you into thinking that your faith is groundless and it's worthless. And so many are fooled into thinking this way. Friends, it is possible for you to be deceived by the world. The devil, the world, and there's also the flesh, your own sinful desires. And that's really what James has been talking about here in chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The devil made a move against Eve. The world and the things of this world enticed Lot's wife to look back and to linger. But it's your own flesh. It's your own sinful desires that are working overtime to deceive you and to pull you into some sin. You can be deceived, sadly, but simply because you want to be deceived. You were so overcome that you want it. Now, what might contribute to our being deceived? Are there situations or circumstances or seasons of life where we might be more susceptible to deception? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Perhaps this verse is meant to be a caution in light of what James has just said up to this point in his letter. That he says all of this stuff at the beginning of chapter 1 and then says, you know, do not be deceived. There's plenty to think about there. We can feel pulled by some sinful desire and be deceived into thinking, well, it's God's fault that I got tempted and sinned, right? I mean, that's what he's just been talking about. Verse 13, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We can feel tempted to put our trust in our own abilities or our assets and not in God. Verse 11, it's been talking about the poor and the rich. The sun rises with its scorching heat. It withers the grass. Its flowers fall. Its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Riches are very deceptive. We can neglect prayer because we've been deceived into thinking it's not going to do any good. And yet James has already said that if we need wisdom, we're to pray, and we're to pray in faith, and we're to believe that God will give what we ask for, those good things, that God will give generously. We should not have that double mind, well, he might give, he might not give. That's being deceived. And then we can be deceived by the trials that come into our lives and we fail to meet them head on with a joyful attitude. We've been deceived into thinking the only way I can be happy in life is if I get my own way. But then perhaps the caution in verse 16 relates to what is going to follow. Perhaps this is a verse that introduces what is to come next. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And then verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. And so he's saying, don't be deceived. God is not out to get you. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to get you to sin. God has nothing but good gifts, perfect gifts for you. Again, don't be deceived. You know, talking over people and shouting them down to try to make your point is not the way to win God's battles. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can be deceived into thinking, well, if I can just shout them down, I win. Again, don't be deceived. Don't tell me how many online sermons you've been listening to or Christian books you've read if you're not doing anything that you've heard about. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And again, don't be deceived. Don't tell me what a fine Christian you are when you obviously can't control that nasty tongue of yours. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It is possible for you to be deceived. Deceived by the devil, the world, and our own sinful desires, and deceived in so many ways. But finally, this morning, it is possible to escape deception. It is possible for you and for me to escape deception. James says, do not be deceived. Now, that is an imperative. An imperative means what? You have to do something. He's telling us. He's calling us to action. Clearly, James is saying that you and I can and must take steps to avoid being deceived. And all through the Bible, we find God's instruction for avoiding deception. So just general truths and just three things here in closing this morning. First of all, always be on guard against those who want to deceive you. They're out there and they're not silent. I mean, you know that they're there. And you know what their agenda is. And so always be on guard against those who want to deceive you. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Means you may have to make some very hard choices to stop the flow of deception into your homes and into your hearts. It's not going to be easy. Do you really need to be on Facebook? A lot of people are questioning that right now after this year and the election, and I won't go down that trail. It may mean you need to get off Twitter. Do you really need to watch CNN or any evening news? Do you need to watch that movie or to read that book that everybody's talking about? Do you really need to be with those so-called friends that are constantly getting you into trouble? It may mean you need to make some hard choices about what you're going to do in life. Don't think, well, I know, I've already heard this sermon, so I know what to look for, I know what's going to happen, and so I can prepare myself for this. I've already been warned, I can handle this. I think that that's probably what Eve was thinking. I heard what God said, don't touch, don't eat. God didn't say don't touch, but he said don't eat it. So she had been warned, she had been cautioned, and yet perhaps she was thinking, well, I can handle this. So obviously wrong. Be on guard against those who want to deceive you. It's not called deception for nothing. It's not getting you just into deception, it's deceiving you as you're going along in the journey. Secondly, daily devote some time getting God's word into your mind and heart. Again, Psalm 1, but after saying don't listen to all of this bad advice, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Or Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Daily, devote some time to getting God's word into your mind and heart. Now, everybody gets bogged down and distracted in their Bible reading. I certainly do. I don't know if it's technology, if it's age, or what it is, but I just can't concentrate like I used to. I can't stay up all hours and read a little tiny print in John Owen or Jonathan Edwards or something. It is harder and harder even to read the Bible. And the more familiar you become with the Bible, I know this already. I'm just going to read to the end real quick. I mean, that happens to all of us. So don't feel that bad about it happening to you. But the point is, stick with it. You do it anyway. It has a cumulative effect. Every day you read a little bit. A little here and a little there. It accumulates so that you'll have something when the day of battle comes. You'll have something to draw on. It's also like tuning a musical instrument, like a violin. Not like a piano. You can call it, you can get the piano tuner to come once, twice, three times a year or something, and it's generally going to be okay. Violin, guitar, every time you pick it up, what do you have to do? Tune it. Every time you play it, it has to be tuned. Your mind and heart has to be adjusted every day to be in tune with God. Don't wait for Sunday and Sunday's sermon to tune your instrument for you. Do it every day. Some of you will understand what it means. 10 minutes a day is worth far more than 70 minutes a week. 10 minutes a day is worth far more than 70 minutes a week. And then finally, endeavor to always be growing in wisdom. You have to avoid the bad influences as you can. You fill your mind and heart with good influences, but then you take the good that you're learning and you put it into practice. You actually do what is being said. And as you do that, you begin to understand how the scriptures actually apply to life and how to make wise decisions. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then verse 25, the person who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's by doing the word that the word becomes a part of who you are. Tune your instrument, but then you got to play a song. And as you play the song, you'll begin to understand better, am I really in tune or not? And you can tweak it here and there. But it's only as you play it that you'll become proficient. Again, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that, here's the purpose, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, it is possible for you to be deceived. But by God's grace, it is also possible for you to avoid and escape deception. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we want to listen to what you say to us through your word. At the same time, we recognize that we need your spirit to fulfill what we are being called to do. And so we ask that you would again send your spirit, not only so that we can hear your word, but as we leave this place, that we would actually put it into practice. And perhaps we need to alter some aspect of our daily lives in the light of your truth. We pray that you would give us wisdom to make good decisions, wise decisions, and that we would be faithful and persevering in the truth that we have heard this day. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith in your truth, to know that what you are telling us in your word is true truth. It is reality. It matches up with reality. And if we would but order our lives according to your word by the grace of your spirit, we would enjoy your blessing. We thank you that you love us. You are a good father. You were for us. You were not against us. You don't want to see us fail. You have made every provision for our growth in grace, our comfort, our holiness. And so as we leave today, our prayer is that you would continue to work in us, mold us and make us and form us into the people that you want us to be. Do this by your grace, but at the same time, help us to understand our responsibilities. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is the words are printed in your bulletin, O Splendor of God's Glory, bright. It's a part of an old poem written by Ambrose of Milan, one of the church fathers. So this is a really old hymn, but fortunately it's in English for us this morning. O Splendor of God's Glory, bright. It's really a prayer for God to shine in our lives and to give us the strength that we need on our journey through life. Let's stand together as we sing this last hymn. Be with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.